because I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And that in the background of 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. And 14:27, do not let your heart be troubled. And 16:6, these things I've spoken, and your heart is filled with sorrow. And here, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. I think I've come upon what for me is a very difficult, a very challenging topic, the pursuit of joy. I think one of the most difficult verses, commandments in the Bible for me is Psalm 149. Let the saints shout for joy and sing for joy on their bed. I mean, too many times, so many times. And I'm ready for bed. I'm tired. I'm shot. I'm shelled. I'm discouraged. I didn't get much done today and I've messed up here and there. And I don't feel like singing on my bed. Just think about it. How many times do you sing for joy on your bed? I mean, you're just so free, you're so full, you're singing on your bed. Yet here we are, the disciples. The Lord said, your hearts are filled with sorrow. And we are in a fallen world, aren't we? A messed up world. Many, many occasions for sorrow, many occasions for discouragement, much adversity, much affliction, much disappointment, much to squelch a person's joy. What a challenge, what a command, what a call. Probably a year ago, I think it was the Lambdons that introduced me to John Piper's sermons entitled The Fight for Joy. And I never thought of that title, that phrase that way, but it's biblical. It just, in a sense, does not come natural. In a way it does, in another way it doesn't. A joy is something to pursue. And so I'd like to speak on four headings here. Number one, that joy is a great virtue. Number two, that joy is an attribute of the Lord. And number three, that there is such a thing as a fuller joy. And number four, there are things we can do to pursue and make for a fuller joy. You don't mind having more joy, do you? You don't mind if I have more joy, do you? I'm sure my wife wouldn't. But let's talk about joy. You know, it's hard to define it. It's like if you try to define it, you end up using more complicated words than the word you're trying to define. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, he says, spiritual joy is a sweet and delightful passion arising from the apprehension and feeling of some good, whereby the soul is supported under present troubles and fenced against future fear. But think of it here, that we're talking about joy being a special virtue. And here it is set forth that way. I mean, it does not say love, or peace, or holiness. It's like the Lord put forth joy as some sort of a goal here. So that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be full. He did not say peace, or love, or holiness. The Lord's talking about joy. It's put forth as an objective, as a goal. And depression is something that the Lord wants, in general, vanquished from the heart. In general, the Lord wants us to be joyful. and on top. But you see, just at the risk of being repetitive, but yet deliberately wanting to be emphatic, just listen to some of the verses in the Bible about this matter of joy. It's put forth as a mark of true Christianity. Philippians 3, verse 3, it says, "We are the true circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus." That's a mark of a true Jew. It's a great element in the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." It was a goal for Paul's personal ministry. He says in Acts 20 that I may finish my course with joy. Old Tozeri says, you know, I've quoted it probably too many times, "Many run well, but few run well to the end. That I may finish my course with joy." It was a goal for his ministry to others. Philippians 1:25, "I know that I will remain with you and continue with you." Why? "For your progress and joy in the faith." For your progress. What progress, Paul? Your joy in the faith. And 2 Corinthians 1:24, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy." Workers, what's your work, Paul? "I'm working with you." I know you're at it, working at it too, but workers with you for your joy. As though that were some object, that were some goal. Paul puts it forth as a reason for unity. Philippians 2, verse 2, "Make my joy complete," or King James, "fulfill." It's in this text here, "that your joy may be made full." He says, "Fulfill my joy by being of the same mind, same spirit, same purpose, same love." Reason for why should Philippians, why should you live in unity? "To make my joy complete." Think of it. It's a reason to share. Philippians 2:18. Probably Philippians has more about this than about any New Testament epistle. Have you noticed that? Philippians 2:18, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." That's why Dan shared that about this pastor in this church in California. He wanted to share this joy with us. I mean, that's a command. Don't be selfish. Share your joy. Sure, you can share your sorrows, your grief, your burdens with one another, but how about sharing your joys? That's equally valid. Joy, you know, is a motive for Christian sacrifice. Matthew 13, the parable of the fellow that found the treasure in the field, he found that treasure and he says, for joy over that treasure, he sold everything he had and bought the field for the treasure. Joy was a motive for his sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8, 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The reason that they gave is they had so much joy in the Lord. And Philippians 2:17, Paul says, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I rejoice and share my joy with you all." He says, "I'm just being poured out like a drink offering." But why? Why do I just rejoice at it. Glad to do it. Joy is a source of strength. Where do you get that? Yes. Nehemiah 8:10. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Thomas Watson, again, he says, "The oil of joy, it's like the oil of joy makes the wheels of obedience turn faster." You know, so often, you know, you got a work to do, you've got some work to do, but you just don't mind it because you're just, it's so much fun. You enjoy your work and it goes by so easy, so quickly. You enjoy what you're doing. Paul says, and always in every prayer for you all, I pray with joy. And so, you know, he was always praying for the Philippians, but he just was glad to offer up those prayers, those supplications for those dear saints whom he called his crown and his joy. Joy is a factor in endurance. Can you think of a verse that would match that, that would support that? Yes, Hebrews 12, verse 2, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, what? He endured the cross and despised the shame. Joy is a very powerful, powerful force and quality. Joy is good for the body and for the soul. It says in Proverbs 17, a joyful heart is good medicine. Sometimes Terry's brother, he comes down, Gary, while he is, I mean, I know he's, sad to say, probably needs the Lord, but he's always cheerful, and I tell you, it may be on the common level, but I'll just take all the good cheer I can get out of him. It's the end of Christian life. You know, come, you blessed, enter into the joy of your master. I mean, it did not say life or peace or enter into the joy. Will those words be spoken to us at the end? Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the joy. Come on in. So I'm trying to point out just the great, what a great virtue, quality joy is. Secondly, and briefly, we see here in this text that joy is a divine attribute. The Lord speaks of my joy. He says, my joy may be in you. And of course, when it's in us, then it's our joy, and that your joy may be full. But it's a communicable attribute of God, isn't it? A divine communicable attribute. I mean, he does not communicate some attributes like his omnipotence. But there are some attributes of God that he has, that he authored, that's with his from all eternity, that he infuses, imparts unto us. It says in Isaiah 65, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Jeremiah 32, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save and rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's God. That's our God rejoicing. Joy. How much stronger could it be said? And the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It says the Lord Jesus one time rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an attribute, a communicable attribute of the Spirit of the living God. And about 2 weeks ago, Tim Conway, you know, the pastor in San Antonio, he sent a DVD of a fella out of Islam, the story of Daniel Shiesta, My Journey to the Truth, his conversion out of Islam to Christianity. He's preaching a sermon and giving his testimony, and at some church, and I commend it, recommend it, hope you can all listen to it and pass it around. But the one thing that stood out in there was he pointed out, you know, he had pictures of his family, of him, his wife, his children, and he pointed out how that all those pictures, before they were converted, when they were under Islam, they were just stark pictures. I mean, they had no smile. They had no trace of a smile on their face. And then the picture after he was converted and after his wife and daughters were converted and they were all smiling. He says, you see the difference. He says, we are the only ones that have anything to rejoice about. And joy is unique to Christianity. I mean, true joy. And so the Lord says here, my joy. He is the author of it. Kind of like old Joseph down in Egypt, you know. He was the only one that had any grain. He was the one that dispensed the grain. And the Lord Jesus, he says, that my joy may be in you. You know, we tend to think a lot about the Lord being a man of sorrows. Indeed, it's true. Lamentations 1:12, look and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. No doubt a prophecy of Christ. But yet on the other hand, just as he had extreme sorrows, he also had extreme joy. Right? More joy than any man that has ever walked the face of the earth. More joy than the holiest prophet, the holiest man of God. I get that from Hebrews 1:8. You've loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, above your companions. And so we just read over Luke chapter 10. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. We just read over it too lightly. Maybe it wasn't any big outward show, but deep down, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was a man of great joy. My third heading. First, the excellence of joy. Secondly, that it's a divine attribute. Third, is there such a thing as a fuller joy. It says that your joy may be made full. That gives me a challenge. On the one hand, that gives me hope on the other, that there's more joy out there for me, even me. And this is this comes up a lot in the Bible. John chapter 3, John the Baptist said, I stand beside the bridegroom and I hear his voice, and thus this joy of mine is made full, fullness of joy. And in 16:24 of John, just the next chapter over, you know, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask that you and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John 1:4, I write these things to you so that your joy may be full. And Peter speaks of a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's all over. That there is such a thing as more joy. I mean, we grow in grace, we grow in love, we grow in peace, we grow in all these other things. Is it not true that we can grow in joy as well and have a greater joy? Not that we escape sorrows and all of that, not that, but it's just that we learn how to better handle them, how to better, you know, how to better overcome, how to be more stable, how to have that abiding sense of welfare. So it is possible to have joy in a fuller measure. It's possible to have only partial joy, and on the other hand, to have more than we do now. Just like a motor, you know, maybe missing on a few cylinders. You've got some power, but you don't have full power. A rheostat, you turn it down, you don't have full power. And so Paul writes to the Philippians that your joy, rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Billy Bray, it's like the Lord raised him up as some sort of an example. I mean, that man, he just don't know what to make of his story. I mean, he was just a man always walking and leaping and praising God. He says, I put one foot down and it shouts hallelujah. I put the other foot down and it says glory. Give me a little of it. And it takes some humility, doesn't it, to be joyful? I mean, we kind of like the luxury of being depressed. It does take some humility to be of good cheer. It must be acknowledged, though. I mean, don't feel guilty if you've got some heaviness. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season you are in heaviness through manifold trials. You're in heaviness, if need be, through many trials, temptations. So that can be, Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So in it all, your joy doesn't depart. Yeah, you may have, as it were, heaviness, more on the surface, but deep down, John 16, verse 22, no one takes your joy from you. Last, there are means of obtaining, of pursuing, of fighting for a fuller joy. Number four, there are means of obtaining a fuller joy. It says here, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There are causes, there are reasons, things that promote that, things that stimulate it, things that foster this. Just like with peace, the Lord Jesus said at the end of Luke 19, if you had only known the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your sight. There are things that make for peace. Same way, there are things that make for joy. There is a fight for joy that is valid, a struggle for joy that is valid. Often it's an indirect thing. You know, you just, as Piper brought out so well on that, in that one sermon that I listened to, that, you know, you just cannot, you just can't turn on the tears on the one hand, and you can't turn on the joy on the other. It's sort of an indirect result, a thing that happens as a result of something else. But George Mueller said, it is my duty every morning upon arising to get my soul happy in Jesus. He felt that was a duty that he had. And don't you know, don't you feel it? Haven't you seen it? I mean, you get up and you are utterly glum. And the same way as we gather together frequently at the beginning of the meeting, you know, it takes a while to get warmed up. It takes a while to prime the pump, to build the fire. And so it is with our own souls personally. A duty, he says, to get my soul happy in Jesus. What he was referring to, no doubt, was prayer and the reading of the Word of God. And that's what we have right here, is a reference to the Word of God. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. The Lord, in other words, knowing the truth and reckoning on it. These things I have spoken. I've given you some truth here, and that your joy may be full. Think of the truckload of scripture references there are to this thing right here, this matter of rejoicing in the Word of God. Psalm 1, His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And again, thy testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. And again, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. There was one time I had a job that was so tedious, I felt like I would have lost my mind if it weren't for the opportunity to meditate on the Word of God. It was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You ever have a good meal and, you know, with friends, and it just, you know, just a joyful time? How about Jeremiah? He says in 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. There is a joy that you can get through reading the Word of God. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness. Light, gladness for the upright in heart. There is a joy you're going to miss by starvation rations in the Word of God. There is joy you can. You want to have full joy? You're going to have to do some Bible reading. You come away from a good time in the Word. You get a come away from a good read, and why you just feel it's just like you've had a good meal. It's just delightful, wonderful. Who can I share this with? I want to write it down. I want to preach it from the housetops. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Sure, it can be superficial. You know, it says in the parable of the sower and the soils, they received the word with gladness. And that was just the seed that was sown on the stony ground. It wasn't real. But on the other hand, Acts chapter 2, who were the people that they baptized? Those who gladly received the word. What words? Well, was the Lord talking about here? Just these words in the upper room discourse? I don't think so. Look at John 17:13. 17:13 in his high priestly prayer. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Almost an exact same verse as our text, only it was in prayer. But he says, these things I have spoken in the world. What were these things that he was talking about, that he was speaking? I'll look up in verse 8. The words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you and believed that I sent you. So these words there that he was talking about referred to the redemption and Christ being sent into the world. He referred to him being the Savior, the Mediator. And so I conclude from that when the Lord says in 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that it was not just the upper room discourse, but it was the whole of the Lord's teaching and preaching and revelation that he passed on to the disciples. The plan of redemption in the gospel. The angel announced, he said, I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. The gospel. If you understand the gospel, what a joy. Like we've been talking already this morning, that we have so much, that we know so much truth. When the masses of humanity have been left in the darkness. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you. All you can do to keep from going to Panama, to keep from going to Peru, to keep from going to somewhere where they have never heard. They don't have any Bibles. Good news. I want to tell you, folk, good news of great joy. The incredible grace of God in election. The Lord Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. But what? Angela? Rejoice that, you know what? Your name is written in heaven, that you're one of the elect. Wow! How can it be that I was chosen before the foundation of the world? Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. My name is recorded in the county courthouse for this and that reason, but what does that matter compared to your name being written in heaven? Not on a church roll, but written in heaven. Before I knew him, before I repented, he set his love on Ray Hargrave and is going to take him all the way. The great salvation that we have, justification. It says in Isaiah 61, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with a robe of righteousness and with a garment of salvation. Dan was sharing that story from Charles's book Wednesday night about old James McKendrick. He came across a believer that was down in the dumps. And he says to the fellow, McKendrick says to the fellow, "Do you have a piece of money in your pocket?" And he pulled it out and he says, "What's it worth?" And he says, "It's worth so much." And he says, "Now tell me, is that piece of money worth more on a day you're feeling good than it is on a day when you're feeling bad?" "No, it's worth the same." And so he says, "So it is with the blood of Jesus that has been shed for you. You have a robe of righteousness on. It's the same day after day after day." And so we can rejoice greatly in God our Savior who has done such for us. Rejoicing not only in this great salvation now, but also in the full salvation then in heaven. It says in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. 1 Peter 1:6, a salvation ready to be revealed wherein you greatly rejoice. Isaiah 51, the redeemed of the Lord will come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their head. I believe that in part is fulfilled right now, but surely not in full till then. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Everlasting joy will be upon their head. How much stronger can the Lord say it? Enter into the joy of what will heaven be like? What will it be like? We cannot even imagine. Just a little taste that we get here on earth. A foretaste of glory divine. We ought to rejoice when we see the power of God manifested in conversions. Manifestations of His power. You know, in Samaria it says, Acts chapter 8, verse 8, demons came out with a shout. Paralytics were being healed. People were being converted. They received the gospel. And it says there was much joy, great joy in that city. Mega joy, the Greek word, in that city. Think of it. If we had a divine visitation in Sedalia, what a day, what a thing it would be. Walking and leaping, hallelujah. Oh, may God do something. Angels rejoice when a sinner's converted. That's what's going on up there. We're just entering in a little bit. You remember back in the early days. Yeah, I heard of it. I wasn't there. The visitation of God in the Rages household in 83. And how this one and then that one were converted. And the report came out, so-and-so's been converted. And there were shouts of joy. Right? Isn't that the way it was? There's joy to be obtained in believing and in obeying Christ. Yeah, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It says in Romans 15 that you may have all joy and peace in believing. Going to have to believe the Lord, obey the Lord. You're going to have fullness of joy. Sin will squelch your joy. Don't you know that? You surely do if you're born again. Sin is it's deceptive. It's a lie. It looks like it gives you peace and satisfaction and release right now, but the devil always presents the bait and hides the hook. And in the end, sorrow is a result of sin. What will hell be? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the end of sin. And lust and filthiness. But for righteousness, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. David says, after he'd fallen into sin, and you just weep a little when you read it, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He hadn't lost his salvation, but he'd lost his joy. And he says, "Restore unto me the joy." You want to obtain more joy? Obey and trust the Lord Jesus. Another way of obtaining more this fullness of joy is by being on the alert and avoiding things that do cause depression. I mean, it's just in everyday life. You know, you forget to shut the window, the rain blows in, the carpet is wet, you got some depression. You don't check the oil in the car, the thing breaks down, you've got some depression you got to deal with. The other day, I came home from the prayer meeting, I had this coat on, it's got this, you know, it's kind of a nylon fabric thing, and so I was putting some wood in the wood stove, I wasn't careful enough, and touched the handle, and it just, you know what it does to that plastic. It leaves it looking like a chore coat thereafter. And so, you know, it caused a little depression. Man, I knew that, should have been more careful. There's just ways, you know, of being on the alert and avoiding things that depress and that squelch your joy. Another source of joy is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. How about that? Matthew 5, you know, right there at the end, the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Rejoice and leap for joy in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. So often I think our joy is squelched because we know it wasn't just purely for righteousness' sake. There's a little sin involved in it, you know, he didn't handle it quite right. But nevertheless, there's times where Acts chapter 5, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced at it. Wow. You know, you can't just create that. You can't fashion that. You can't manufacture it. It's got to be from God. Counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a privilege. That's an honor. Leap for joy. You know, Paul must have been, that must have been on his mind there in that old Philippian dungeon. They were at midnight, beaten up, locked, chained, thrown in the dark. There they were singing hymns and prayers. I mean, they were rejoicing in the Lord in that situation, that they were counted worthy. And also another way of obtaining more of this full joy is by seeing answers to prayer. I already quoted John 16:24. It says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Joy, an answer to prayer. Ben was called this morning and he said that Friday he was on his way to Warrensburg going to class and he hit a slick spot on the road and wiped out. The truck rolled over. Thankfully, he had his seatbelt on and was left hanging upside down, unbuckled his seatbelt, and climbed out okay. Before, when it started to go into a spin, he said, "Lord, protect me." The Lord answered his prayer. I remember, and Terry remembers it well, it was before we were married. Terry and Cheryl were going up there to visit the Zupkes, and they got there, and it was a house of weeping. Their son Sam, unbelievably, had forsaken the Lord. Obviously, he was never born again, had not yet been born again, but he just openly rebelled. And it was a house of weeping. And they continued that way for, maybe, was it 3 days? Do you remember, Terry? And God spoke to Lorna that he had heard their prayers. My joy is made full hearing the bridegroom's voice. But God spoke and that he had heard their prayers. And 2 years later, their son Sam was converted, called from Germany in the military. Don't you know? Their joy was full in answer to prayer. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Isaiah 56. Another source of joy is having a part in others' lives and seeing them do well. Paul says to the Thessalonians, what is my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of Jesus at his coming? Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I could multiply so many scriptures on that. Paul just rejoiced in seeing others do well in the Lord. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they watch for your soul as those who must give an account, and let them do it with what? Joy, and not with grief, for that is not profitable for you. Yeah, there were some shepherds that rejoiced to see others doing well and grieved when they weren't. So we're talking about fullness of joy, ways in which our joy is made full. And last, you know, ultimately, it's just rejoicing in the Lord plus nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. And that's the difference between the world's happiness and our joy. Happiness is what? It's based on what, as the word itself indicates? Yes, happenings, circumstances. And that's why the joy of the Lord, John 16:22, can never, nobody takes your joy away. There is a deep joy that the Christian has that is rooted in eternal matters. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Rejoicing in the Lord and in his honor. Paul, that's why Paul could say to the Philippians, well, even though these fellows are preaching Christ, obviously out of false motives, nevertheless they are preaching Christ, and in that I rejoice and I will rejoice. He had some joy just in the fact that the Lord was being honored and proclaimed. But we think of the Lord's eternal sonship, and of his awful humiliation, and of his perfect life, and of his substitutionary death, of his glorious and powerful resurrection, of his high exaltation, of his mediatorial rule, his sovereignty over the affairs of this world, that all is well and all is under his rule and reign, and that he's coming back again to subdue all things unto himself and judge the world in righteousness and in equity. And there'll be a kingdom he'll usher in which no sin or sorrow will exist anymore. A kingdom in which righteousness and absolute infinite joy exists. In that can we not rejoice. In our most difficult times, down deep, we have this solid joy as an anchor for our soul. The Lord is our portion. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vine, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. Joy, set forth as a great virtue. Joy, a divine attribute. My joy. Joy, there is a fullness. Your joy may be full. And fourth, ways of obtaining more joy, so that your joy may be full. May God help us, help me. Pray for me. I don't care. Pray for me all you want for more joy. I'll take all I can find.